This is the place that I've worked most of my life. By God's grace, I have been ordained minister of the Presbyterian Church in Brazil for 47 years. I was ordained January 12, 1975. God called me. I felt the call of God to be a minister of the Word when I was 10 years old. He confirmed about my life personally and then the session of my church in my presbytery. And when I was invited to speak this morning here, I skipped my mind so many years, 27 years, and I have been in the preaching ministry for more than 55. This is the best place I have ever worked. And one of the reasons my colleagues here and the students. And when I was asked to come to address you all, by the way, he's my wife, I'm Brazilian, she's Dutch, you see, it works. And we have been happy married for 47 years. We have, right now, we have three children. Mary, we have eight granddaughters, three grandsons, and one great-grandson. By the way, I am aware that I have to finish it by 10 till. And let us see how we go. I put my alarm for 11:45. Whatever I am, I stop. Unless the storm comes earlier. And then I'll keep preaching. But I was really praying. By the way, you have here, my friend, these colleagues of mine have been brothers and sisters. And this brother here, if he comes and play, I cannot forget him. But when I was invited, I was thinking to share with you. I'm going to preach, but it will be a mixture here of speaking and talking and sharing. To share the greatest lesson that the Lord has taught me in my life, even when I was still young and went through seminary and in the Amazon jungle and all the ministry that I have, I'd like to share with you something that I believe you have to consider. I'm going to read the passage, because if I keep talking, I don't read the Bible, but I'm going back to the Bible, don't worry. Open God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, invincible, the only Holy Spirit inspired, written word of God ever in this world. Take this book seriously. The letter of Paul to First Timothy, to Timothy while he was pastor in Ephesus. And I'm going to read just a few verses, and I'm going to start at verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. When you read your Bibles, read in slow motion. Thinking. Feeling, saving, seeing. And this is what part of what Paul was writing to Timothy in Ephesus. It was a little bit discouraged. And after you go through all these chapters, you come to that point in verse 6 that says that he says this. If you, by the way, you here is second person singular. English is very limited grammar. Not you are, y'all, it's you, second person singular. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you know the previous things, you, Timothy, will be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ. We will be servant of the church, of the one who's the head of the church. Nourished, be fed in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And if you are looking at your Greek text, you realize I already mentioned two participles. One future verb. And this last statement here, you have carefully followed, it's just one verb. But reject profane and old wise fables, not words, any statement, any teaching, any doctrine, any words, any movements that are not according to the words of faith and of the good doctrine. Reject. And this is the passage for this morning. Exercise or train yourself toward godliness. For body exercise profits a little, but God, to be like God, be holy, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So, Father, reading of the sufficient and efficient word of the living God. Father, we ask you to speak to us because we want to hear you. And may the meditation of our hearts right now, Father, and especially the words of my mouth, be pleasing to you for the sake of your glory, the edification of your people, and the salvation of the lost across the street and around the world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. March. Today's March, the month of March. 47 years ago, in the month of March, the beginning of the month, I had been ordained, I told you, in January 12th, 1975. In March, I went to the Amazon jungle. Ocalina was my, were engaged, but she was finished nursing school. And I went by myself. And I have a privilege. In March of 1975, I was 23 years old. To meet an American missionary. He was really a pastor, people call a missionary, but he was an ordained minister preaching the gospel planted church in Brazil. I met him by the, what do you say, the margin? Yeah, but the margin, how do you say that? Okay, by the place of the Xingu River in the Amazon region. That man, 18 years later, I became part of a faculty here with them. That was Dr. Paul Blanc Sr. He was not doctor at that time. I was 23 years old. years old, was passing by. He had a house by the Shibu River. I met him and another elder working with him. He had worked for 4 years in the Congo in Africa, had been working for many years in Brazil, fruitful and blessed ministry. And I still remember the first time I met him, I was going to work about 200 miles west of him, from him. And when I saw this man, and I came to him and I said, "Sir, you have more experience than me. What can you share with me that I should remember?" And I never forgot. And he was always like this. He looked at me and said, "Sir, I have committed more mistakes than you already." But he never told me, "What should I remember?" That was Dr. Paul Lutz. The first time I met with him, and by the way, the first time that I met him, and I knew he was from America, I knew he was from, at that time, from this USA, and I wondered, is he really a believer? But then after being with him a few days, he preached the place that he was opening, and the church that he had planted in the Amazon region at that time. I said, "Man, this man is really a believer." I never thought 18 years later, I would be here working with him, full-time professor, both of us, at the missions department. My friend, I was glad that he didn't say that. He didn't share with me some of the things that he supposed to be right, because by the way, anything that you say, that you do, as a servant of Jesus Christ, that is right and that is good, is by His grace, and you have to look at Jesus. That's it. He could just tell me, "Elias, I have committed a lot of mistakes. Just look at Jesus. And meditate upon His word and get intimate with Him." But that was my first experience, and then later I came here. Spent 27 years, got retired, and continued to work. We never know where we will be. Where we will be, what we're going to be there. But the Bible says, Paul said when he spoke in Acts 17, that in him, or because of him, we live, we move, and we have our meanings. And the word for move there is not choreography, it's not just movement. It means migration. Wherever you go, having gone, wherever you go, you may have all the reasons to explain why you are going, where you're going, or where, why you are, because where you are. But the Bible says, He moved there. You are there, you have several causes that you can explain. But ultimately, you are there because He put you there. He controls our time. He controls our moves. And we're responsible for everything we do before Him. And when I was thinking for this morning, I'd like to share with you and to preach if I have the time. One of the things, and by the way, this is one of the things that I learned in my pilgrimage. God leads your time and your place. Psalm 25:12 says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him the way he should go." What I'd like to speak this morning to you is the greatest personal need of every member of the body of Christ, and especially those has called to be leaders of his people. Without it, nothing will happen, my friend. Without it, you will never be able to experience the reality of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And in the time I have, I'm going to call your attention to this word, but I'm going to give you more background here. Godliness. Be like God. Be holy. And if you want to go into more detail, the holy life is a life filled with the Spirit of God. I learned earlier in my life that the greatest need of my parents is a son holy, filled with God's Spirit. The greatest need of my wife is a husband filled with the Spirit of God. Holy. As the greatest need of my wife is a good woman filled with the Spirit of God, a holy woman, godly woman. The greatest need of my children is to have a father filled with the Spirit of God. The greatest need of my church is to have a pastor, elder, filled with the Spirit of God. The greatest need of RTS is to have a student filled with the Spirit of God. Godly students, godly professors, that's the greatest need. And I'm going to explain to you also the time that I have, how it happens according to God's Word. And I like my introduction now for this message. Would come from a text that Milton tells about very much, and I have read so many times in my class, which is Luke 24. Keep 1 Timothy there. Go with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. Jesus said so. What is the greatest need of each one of us? Luke 24. I'm not going to read the whole text, of course not, but a few verses. In Luke 24, and especially verses 44 to 49, Luke 24. You know, this is at the evening of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ comes and says this especially to the 12, but we have more people there, we know them, but especially to the 11, sorry. Then he said to them, these are the words, don't forget this, the words are always there, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things, in other words, and all the moves of Jesus in the Bible, the birth of birth, the place of birth, go to Egypt, you name it, and everything that happened. He says this, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And you know, he told before an exposition on the road. And he brought us all together, I don't know how long, 2 hours, 3 hours, I don't know. But he said it first and foremost, and you have heard that. That the whole Bible is about me, implicitly or implicitly, directly or indirectly. It is about me, Jesus Christ. But what specifically about Jesus? Then you have verse 46. Specifically says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In other words, the Bible is all about me. The Bible is all about redemptive history of my coming and death for you. And to raise again so that through my
death, and by risen. Your sins will be forgiven and paid, and guaranteed life forever in relationship and in peace with my Father. That's what this Bible is all about. It's about me, about my the redemptive history. He came to seek and to save the lost. The third thing, listen to verse 27. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. The Bible was given to us so that we may know more about Jesus, who lead us to the Father, and especially his death and resurrection. It was given to us so that we may use this Bible, what has been written, to proclaim repentance in his name across the street and around the world. If you leave this place here, my friend, without that passion and without that vision, you wasted 4 years or 3 years of your life. If you leave this place without a greater passion for what Jesus loved, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Apostle Jesus came, and the Bible says he went everywhere, preaching, healing. In other words, bringing people into his kingdom, saving them, discipling them, training them, and establishing the church in Jerusalem. In other words, he brought together his people again. And Paul, wherever he went, the Bible says the first thing he would come to a place is to look for people to tell them about Jesus. In the synagogue, in the streets, in the, you name it. Those who are converted, he discipled them. And among them, he trained some and organized churches. If you leave this place without that vision, you wasted your time. Got it? It's about me, about my death and resurrection. It's in soul. It's very simple, but not simplest. It's not simplest. There's no simplicity because you have the whole Old Testament to understand all that I'm talking about here. But this book has been given to you so that you preach my name to all the nations. So far, so good. Now listen what God says. He says this, and you are witness of these things. In other words, you are going to do it. You are witness. First and foremost, that's where we are. They were eyewitness. And they become witness, based on their witness. Now, so far, so good. Then, they're ready to go. Don't you think so? No. Listen to what Jesus said. 3 years at least with Jesus. From the baptism of John to the resurrection. They had been with Jesus, especially those 11 that just took aside just to be with them. And we think, man, this guy is ready. And then the Bible says this. But Jesus says in verse 49, I'm going to finish here this introduction. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You will not do this work till the Holy Spirit will come upon you all, and you all become my witness. The Holy Spirit, power will come upon you. How you come when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness everywhere. What is the greatest need of the church, of the seminary, and of each one of us here, my friend? Doubtless we need information, we need knowledge. But most and foremost, we really need within this knowledge and all the things that we can learn and read, we need to be empowered and filled with, I'm not talking about being baptized, because his baptism was once. But after that, the Bible never tells us to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but commands us to be filled with the Spirit. This is the greatest need. This work cannot be done without it. Filled with the Spirit. The Spirit that sanctifies us. The Spirit that empowers us. And this morning I really want to call your attention for this perspective. J.I. Packer, who died, was 94 years old, the same age as Dr. Paul Long was. I was listening to something that he told 14 years before he died. And he said this: I was 80. And I have gotten the point where I've asked whether there is any crusade or emphasis that I want to major on, or any time that remains to me. And he said, I have got to the point where I would say I think I want to campaign for a renewal of personal holiness as a project and a focus of interest, as a reality which our church needs, which our country needs, which the world needs at the time, at this time in its history. The greatest need is our godliness. Now let us go back to 1 Timothy. People filled with the Spirit of God. Now, three things I want to just call your attention for. The second part of verse 7. I know that you have to train yourself in godliness, towards godliness. The New King James says, exercise yourself toward godliness. All right, just to call attention to these three words this morning with you. First of all, exercise, or train, or discipline yourself towards godliness. That's what he says. First, exercise, train, discipline. In other words, there are some things that we have to do. I know that when you think it, I know that you say, Dr. Malaysia, I mixed up sanctification, filled with the Spirit, and godliness. My friend, all of them come together. You cannot be God without being filled with the Spirit. You cannot be God without being holy. Different aspects of the descriptions in the Bible for us. But you begin to ask, first of all, there is something we are ordered, commanded to do. Exercise. There is something that you do, my friend. I believe in positional sanctification as I believe in progressive sanctification. And many times we take for granted, or we just believe in our positional sanctification and are satisfied with that, and take no initiative to grow in our sanctification. If you are not progressing, my friend, there is no position to refer to. That's the first thing, exercise. Secondly, yourself, get it? You, nobody can do that for you. Nobody can grow in godliness for you. That's your responsibility. Exercise, even when everything is different around you, exercise yourself, Timothy, towards godliness. Now, how do you exercise? I have good news for you, my friend. I'm so glad that what God commands, God shows the means. How do you exercise, train, discipline yourself? And I praise God for the means of grace. There is no way for you to grow in godliness without the means of grace. And the means of grace, of course, these are practiced, commanded, and exemplified in the Scriptures, especially meditation, prayer, and worship. Especially. And by the way, evangelizing also is part of our growing sanctification as well. Paul tells about this.
when he writes to Philemon, I don't have time for that. The means of grace. And then as my first challenge for you, how is your daily meditation in God's Word? Are you taking a time intentionally, systematically, to feed yourself with the Word of God every single day, to study in slow motion, to delight in it? Not because you have to preach. I have to finish. Not because you have to preach, my friend. Oh, I have so many others to ask. You go there to Joshua chapter 1. God says, just be strong and courageous to keep and to delight himself in the law. Psalm 119. Blessed are when you delight yourself in the law of the Lord. These are the means by which you cannot grow in holiness and godliness without meditate in God's Word. Systematically, daily. One day I had a student from the seminary who sought me at 10 o'clock at night. Said, "Document, there is me, I can't read you." He came to my house, I opened the door. He was really distressed. Good student. And he said this to me, "I am God. I cannot even look at my Bible anymore. I have so many things to read, to write. The seminary is taking all my time." Oh, problem of discipline many times. But I said, I knew he was not crying overnight. I said, "When was the last time you spent time meditating and eating and savoring God's Word? Using the sword of the Spirit." It was a long time ago. He was doing that before. Came to seminary and he forgot that. Papers come, quiz come, reading comes, and he began to sacrifice the most important means of godliness, meditation in the Word of God and prayer. Now, listen to what Peter says. I'm going just to finish it because I'm going just to tell you two things in that sentence and finish. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. By the way, Peter's writing to several people, to the members of the church in general. Says this, verse 2 and 3. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You cannot grow in grace without growing knowledge. You cannot grow in knowledge without growing in the knowledge of God's Word. And then he says this, verse 3, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Through what? Through what? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. No growing in godliness without growing in knowledge of God. And if you want to know God, that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just read to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All the Scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, may be godly, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, do you want to see an example of godliness? And that will be my conclusion. I don't have time anymore. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6, pursue godliness. And let me just finish with these words here. You say, what does it mean? What does it mean to be godly? Now I just go ask you to go back to chapter 3. And this will be my conclusion.
My friend, I hope and pray when you leave this place here, you check your life and see how has it been, your daily life, your daily devotion, taking time by yourself to be with God. Meditate, taking a book of the Bible and begin to read it in slow motion, thinking through it, praying through it, savoring it, seeing it, to experience the illumination of the Spirit, which is real. Take time to be holy. What does it mean to be godly? Now we go back and I just read it, verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to see you shortly. But if I might delay, I write so that you must know, you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What does it mean to be godly? He says this, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in glory. What does it mean to be godly? To be like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to see like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to live like Jesus. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. Father, I pray, help us not to leave this place the same way we came. We know, Lord, that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is proper for all things. Having promise of to live a life of living now and live forever. And help us, O Father, to make such a commitment with you, we pray, in the name of Jesus.